thank you in Jesus' name for all your goodness, for all your mercy. You are the King of glory, and we open the doors this morning and invite you to come not only into this chapel, but Lord, into our very lives, our very being, everything we think, do, and feel, oh God. We want you this morning more than anything else. I pray, Father, we celebrate with Gabe being out of the hospital. We pray, Lord, for James Hammerback, who's in the hospital, just touching him and helping him, Lord, in this pneumonia that he's facing. And Father, for all those that continue the treatments, all the things that are going on in their lives, we pray over them as well. And Father, this morning, oh, we pray on this Pentecost Sunday. Oh, Lord, how our nation, how the churches in our nation, there needs to be a rebirth, a reactivation, beginning right here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, Lord, right here in our presence. So, Lord, help me to teach your word. And I step totally aside this morning. I want nothing but your perfect will and, Lord, to hear your perfect voice. We love you. We praise you now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning back to Luke's gospel. Now, we're going to be there just for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, that's where we left off last week on the sermon, Jesus concluding there with a sermon on the plain. Now, we're going to do a lot of turning this morning in our Bibles, and so I pray that you're prepared to do so. Now, let's go back and look this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. Let's look here at verse 47 of Luke chapter 6, and let's do a quick review, and then I want to get into another message that makes application to the things that we're going to cover right now. Jesus, concluding the Sermon on the Plain, says this: whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, in other words, puts them into practice, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house and who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it. Why? For it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was what? Great. Now listen, we covered that last Sunday. Both men, as we already know, a quick review, both men heard the Sermon on the Plain. They heard the things that Jesus was saying. And unfortunately, though, the man who built without the foundation, he heard what Jesus said, but he did not act. And I asked this question last Sunday. I said, why didn't this man act? And here's the reason. Because that man, sincere in his heart, that man really believed with all of his heart that just hearing Jesus was enough. Matter of fact, he believed, that man without a foundation, believed that just calling Jesus Lord, Lord was enough. But he was wrong. And the storms of this life came, and boy, that house, his life, in other words, was completely torn up. But listen to me now. He believed with all of his heart that his house was secure, that he had built it correctly, and that he was safe and nothing was going to come against him. And like I said, he even acknowledged what it says in verse 46 here. Look at verse 46 of chapter 6. Go back up. It says, Jesus saying this, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Now, whenever that word Lord, Lord is used, remember, it's a sign of intimacy. It's a person who says, I have a relationship with you. Jesus, why though? But why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me owner? Why do you call me master? But you don't do the things that I ask you to do. That's a horrible place to be in, isn't it? Yes. You remember, you see, there's a lot of people, and I don't want to start off with the negative. It's going to get better, okay, but just listen. There's a lot of people in the church today, sincere people, good people. And you know what? They believe that just calling Jesus Lord, Lord is enough. Well, I'm intimate with him. But Jesus said, no, it's more than that. See, you have to do what I tell you to do. If I'm really your Lord, if we're really intimate, if we're really that close, if I really live in your heart. That's why Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now listen very carefully. I don't know how you feel about things in the American church today. And I don't want to beat up the American church. I love the church. Amen. But here's the situation that we're faced with. I believe, and you correct me if I'm wrong, send me a letter, do whatever you want to do. I'm open to correction all the time. Believe me, I'm very teachable. But here's the deal. I believe that the church today in the 21st century is in a way just overflowing with people who really believe with all of their hearts that coming to church and just hearing the words of God, hearing the words, hearing a sermon, that's all they need to do. Listen, it's an epidemic. It's an epidemic right now in our, and that's why there's so many problems in the lives of Christians. There's so many storms. The devil is coming in and said, you know, you say you're building on the rock. And you know what? The devil comes in, you're not building on the rock. You know what? Your house is going to go down, man. All you do is call Jesus Lord, Lord. That's all you do. Hey, Lord, Lord, you know, I belong to you. And Jesus, and the devil said, you're not doing anything he tells you. See, the devil knows the Bible. And so the storms start coming, and it seems like every where you turn, this happens, and you go, Lord, what's going on? He said, you're not building your life on my word. You're just calling me Lord, Lord. And there's an epidemic going on right now, and we know that hearing is not enough. See, James, remember what I said last Sunday, James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Remember, hearing and doing is one act, not two acts, but one act. And so it's so tragic for a person to all of a sudden be thinking that they're building their life on the rock or these sayings of mine, in other words, the sayings of the Lord, the Word of God, and all of a sudden they find out, I'm not doing that at all. And what's really horrible is to think that hearing again is enough. And God says, no, you're deceived if you think that's all there is to it. Imagine a believer coming into a church service, like we are right now, hearing the Word of God, and it has absolutely no effect upon them. No change whatsoever. See, again, James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And if you're not doing it, you're deceiving your own selves. And here's what's tragic. No one wants to deceive themselves, right? Well, see, you don't know your deceit. That's the thing about deception. I'm safe. I've built my house the right way. And so as we look at this morning, And I think about the things that are happening, and I love the church. I'm talking about the corporate church in America. All of us, everyone else in America. Listen, it seems to me that that is the spiritual condition of the corporate church in our country. And our condition is that we just hear the Word of God. So what do we need? How in the world can we get out of this rut that we're in? Bill, I'm not in the rut. Okay, well, you who are, listen to the sermon. And the other ones can critique it. In other words, get out of the rut to where, you know what, God said it and that settles it and I want to do it because I love the Lord and I have the power and the grace to do it because God lives in me and His grace is sufficient. Amen? So, with all that being said, how in the world, what is the answer? Well, the answer is the promise from Jesus. That is the answer for all of our problems really this morning. And if we can just embrace the promise, if we can let the promise come alive in our hearts, if we can say, oh Lord, it's a promise. And a promise is something, when I promise you something, it means it's going to happen, right? All right, well, let me back up. If God says something's going to happen, a promise, He backs it, He'll do it. And so we want to embrace the promise of God. And you say, well, Bill, what is the promise of God? The Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He's our advocate. He's our standby. He is who leads us into all truth. Now listen very carefully. It is one thing talking about building your lives upon the rock, doing what Jesus wants us to do. It's one thing to be born of the Spirit. It's another to live in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, isn't it? Boy, it really is. And so how in the world are we going to make that happen? You see, we need the Holy Spirit of God. I need the Holy Spirit of God for everything that I do. Believe me, just like you do. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:13 that it says by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh, meaning the sins. You say, I'm going to really work hard. Oh, and the devil says, yeah, work hard because you can't do it on your own. I'm going to put a list together. I'm going to start doing this, this, and this. I'm going to quit that. And you can't do it in your own strength. The flesh is weak. But boy, the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. You see, that's what makes the difference. So, like I said, Romans 8:13, by the Spirit we put to death the sin that's trying to attack us every day in our lives. Romans 8:14, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. See, we need the Holy Spirit every aspect of our life. It says in Romans 8:26, it tells us again about our prayer life. We can't even pray. We don't pray as we ought. We need help. And it says, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Because I don't know the things I should be really praying for. Talking about praying in the Spirit, however you want to call it. Oh, that's so important. Now listen, the church today, this church, Calvary Chapel, I'm talking about every Christian. I'm challenging you this morning because I love you. Listen carefully. This is Pentecost Sunday today. A person that calls themselves a Christian cannot be led by someone they do not know, someone they're not going to obey, and someone that they're not depending upon in their life. And especially if you're not aware that of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It's so vital that we see that. So what I want you to do, we're going to do a lot of turning, but I want you to turn to the end of Luke, the last chapter, chapter 24 of Luke, and let's look at something here. The last chapter, chapter 24. Now, the resurrected Lord, okay? He's talking to his disciples. He's leading them out and he starts talking to them. He opens their understanding. And then in verse 46, let's look at it. Luke 24:46. Then Jesus said to them, he said, thus it was written and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that, here it is, repentance and remissions of sin should be what? Preached, herald, going out and telling everyone that, and do it in his name. And where is this going to go to? To all nations, every nation on earth, the whole world. And he says, beginning at Jerusalem. And then Jesus said, listen, boys, you're my witnesses of these things. Now look at verse 49. The resurrected Savior, what does he do? He tells his disciple, he just said, listen, there's a lot of work to be done. You're going to begin at Jerusalem now, and you're going to go out, in all to the world and so forth. But right now, you need a promise. You need the promise of the Father. You need it with all your heart. Look at this now. Behold, I send the what? Promise. That word is very important in this service this morning. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are clothed like a garment, are endued with power from upon high. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. The disciples, the 12, they were just as messed up as we, all of us, right? We've studied all that. Now listen, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, all the rest, were they born again? Yes, they were. Remember what happened on the resurrection night of John chapter 19, verse 22. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He called them and he breathed on them and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, when God says something, something happens. You do understand? That wasn't just a saying. Jesus said, he looked at them and said, and they were born again. They believed him, but now they were sealed with the Spirit of God. They were new creations in Christ. Are you following me? Now that was on the resurrection night. But when we get, when you look over in Acts chapter 2, that's, John 19:22 was their conversion, but they needed something else. They needed the baptismal measure. They needed the endowment of power. They needed the Holy Spirit to come up on them. That's what happened on Pentecost. Amen? Okay, now, with all that being said, look at verse 49 again. The promise, it says, of my Father is going to come upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem. Now, then it says Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, the Mount of Olives, lifted up his hand, he blessed them, and so forth. Now, turn to Acts chapter 1. And let's pick up the rest of the story this morning, and let's just go ahead and drop down to verse 3. Luke here presenting the book of Acts, he says in verse 3, to whom he also presented, meaning Jesus, himself alive after his suffering, after the crucifixion, after his resurrection, by many, many, many infallible proofs, okay? Being seen by them, and there was over 10 separate appearances, by the way, of the Lord, okay? After his resurrection, seen by them for how many days? 40 days. And look what Jesus was doing. Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the rule of God during the church age. And being assembled together with them, the disciples, all right, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the what? The promise. That's so important. The promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is not, is this speaking of water baptism? No. Is it speaking of the new birth? No, it's not. It's speaking of the endowment of power. See, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the new birth. The moment that a person comes to the Lord and says, Jesus, forgive me, come in and come into my heart, live in me and be my Savior, be the Lord of my life, you're immediately baptized or placed into, immersed into the body of Christ, the body of the church. Now, that's the new birth. But here, Jesus is speaking about something else. Now, listen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate experience, separate from the new birth. That's very important that we see that. Drop down to verse 8, I believe it is. And look at this power here. It says, but ye shall receive power, that dunamis. We get our word dynamite, but back then they didn't have dynamite, so it couldn't mean that today. You know, so a lot of people say, man, we're like dynamite. We just explode all over the place. No, that's not what that scripture's saying. It says, when you receive power, the dunamis, or the ability, and you receive it when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now listen carefully. I know you know this, but it bears repeating. The Holy Spirit is present with us right now. Amen? Okay. He's the Paracletus, the Paraclete. He's para, in the meaning alongside of us. Now, when a person is born from above, the Greek word, when Jesus comes into our heart, the Greek word is en, okay, in the Greek. It's the same word as our in, meaning he comes into our heart. But here is another word that is another, I guess it's a preposition or whatever, that's being introduced. And this is not the word para, and it's not the word in. It's the word here that's used is epi. And this word epi means to come upon. So here, the Holy Spirit is not coming alongside of this power. It's not in us. We're already born again. Now it's something different. But it's the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, when the Holy Spirit has now come upon you, you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, or literally to the last of mankind. I'm going to ask you a question. This is vital that we see this morning on Pentecost Sunday. Power to be what? Witnesses. Actually, in the Greek, it would say power to be my witnesses, Jesus's witnesses. And where is this power effective to? Can you believe that? This endowment of power, when it comes upon you, is effective wherever you, if it's on you, man, wherever you are on earth, you have that power. Listen, that is unbelievable. I look at that and say, oh God, that is unbelievable. Oh God, you're so good. Now listen. Jesus, now he takes them out. He's at Bethany in the book of Acts there. And he, of course, he ascends to heaven. The disciples, now they return to Jerusalem. They go to the temple. They enter into an upper room. And there's 120 of them that are now gathered together. And Jesus, his brothers, sisters are all there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there as well. And then let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Let me turn there with you. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now listen, from the the ascension of Jesus to the day of Pentecost, 10 days are going to pass, okay? It's very important that we remember that. And so look at verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. That means the day when it was actually fulfilled. The Jews had been celebrating the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of First Fruits, whatever you want to call it here, Pentecost, for 1,500 years. But the day that the church was birthed, this is when Jesus, the Bible says, that day, that feast was actually fulfilled. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, the word Pentecost, as we already know, means 50th or 50 days or whatnot. So it's 50 days from, I call it 50 days from the resurrection. Many others say it's 50 because of Leviticus chapter 23, which speaks of that feast day. It says it's from the Sabbath. I don't have a problem with it, but I'll tell you, it's been 50 days. Let's just put it that way, since Jesus rose from the dead, okay? Since we celebrated Easter. Now, I look and I say, oh, Lord, Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And here the first fruits, of course, there on Pentecost occurs on a Sunday. First fruits is when the Jewish people, they would bring the males would bring their offering of grain or their wheat or whatever to the priest, and they would wave it there in the temple before the Lord. Leviticus 23 tells you all about it. Okay. Now, with all that being said, remember that Jesus was crucified on what day? What feast day? Passover. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay, Jesus was crucified on Passover, and then he was buried that evening, the same day, on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Okay, remember what the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was? That's where we removed any of the leaven out of the house. And speaking of what? The removal of sin from our lives. Jesus died on the cross. He took the sin of the world. So he was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But when did Jesus rise from the dead? First fruits. He on the Feast of First Fruits. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So 50 days. Now it's Pentecost. Now it's the birth of the church. And the church was birthed on a Sunday. Now listen carefully. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and what other feast? What was it? Unleavened bread? Right. But he also fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost. Those are all fulfilled now, okay? It's important that we see that. And look what happened on that day in verse 2. And suddenly, in other words, they were surprised. They didn't know what was going on. And it says, came a sound from heaven as a mighty, or as a rushing mighty wind. That's a symbol. The wind is always a symbol of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, like a mighty roar from heaven. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire and set upon each of them. So you have an audible sign, and then you have a visible sign, which was never again, to my knowledge, repeated in the scriptures that I can find. And look what happened. And they were all filled, that word means overflowing, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Began to speak, literally in the Greek would be, they began to speak and it continued with them throughout their entire life, okay? So they began to speak with other tongues, in other words, a language they did not know and did not learn, as the Spirit gave them utterance, meaning the Holy Spirit wasn't speaking, but the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak. Now, no religion on earth imparts power to their followers except Christianity. Now, other religions may impart knowledge, teachings, wisdom, whatever, but only the church has the power of God. Do you understand that? No, see, we've been trained. We're desensitized. I love you this morning, but I'm very serious as I always am. But listen, here's what's happened in the church today. We're in a big rut. We're in a rut, loved one. And you know, it's like, remember that story of have you ever trained to flee? Well, let me tell you about it. You see what here's how they train fleas for the circus. You've heard of the jumping fleas? They'll put them in a jar, and what they'll do is they'll put a lid on top of the jar and put all those fleas in there. And you can hear them. They'll start jumping. You know how they hop and everything? You know how they hop? And you can hear them hitting the top of that. It just hitting, I mean, hundreds of them hitting the top of that over and over and over. And you leave them there for about 2 days. You come back the next day and you don't hear so many, but you still hear a couple. And then about a week later, you don't hear a thing. And then you go over there and you take the lid off the jar. And here it is. Those fleas will never jump any higher than that. Why? Well, they've been trained. And that's what's happening in our churches in America, is we're being trained to be quiet. We're being trained to stay in the pew. We're being trained that there's no such thing as power anymore. That, you know, you've jumped as high as you can go. There's nothing else left out there. That is a lie from hell. You understand? I look here and I say, Lord, there is more than that. There is more than that. Now listen carefully. What was the true purpose of Pentecost? It's very important that we see this, because I have been involved in Assemblies of God, Pentecostal churches, holiness churches, you know, in my earlier years. So what is the true purpose of Pentecost? Number one, it had to be to birth the church, okay? Number two, it had to be to endue the church with power from upon high. And here's the problem that we're not seeing. The devil has stolen it from the church today. I'm going to ask you a question. What was the power for? Thank you. Boy, you're a well-taught church. No, the power, the endowment of power was for what? It was for one thing and one thing only. It was for world evangelism. Remember Acts 1:8? You're going to be my witnesses where? All over the world. It's so important and vital that we see that. See, the purpose of the endowment is not to get you saved. The purpose of the endowment is to get other people saved, so you can go and win people to Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Is the task of world evangelism, is it over with now? The great commandment, have we fulfilled it? No. So if it's not fulfilled, and it's not, that means that the same power is valid for the church today to carry on the work of Christ in this world. Now listen, Pentecost was about harvest. They would bring part of the harvest in to the Lord, okay? Exodus chapter, I think, is 23:16. I could be off on that. It calls this, the first fruits, the feast of harvest. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and I may be off on that one too, but it's there someplace. How many people came to the Lord on Pentecost? 3,000. So that was about a harvest. And the harvest, has the harvest stopped? No. You see, we just like the disciples, the 12, the 120 in the upper room, we must have this power. And see, some of you, there's so many different denominations because we're a non-denominational church. See, many of you have been taught, for example, that, well, I thought Pentecost was about speaking in other tongues. Well, listen, speaking in other tongues is a wonderful gift to have. It's a great gift to have. But that wasn't what Pentecost was about. Okay? Don't be offended in me. I mean, but listen very carefully. It's really kind of sad, I think. And it's almost unbelievable that tongues, which again, a beautiful gift, man, much needed gift. But Pentecost is given more emphasis on tongues than it is about a church which is empowered to go out and change the world. And if we see, that's where we don't get it. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't mean any offense by this. You know, listen, I know a lot of people that speak in tongues. They're some of my dearest friends. And here's the thing. I know them personally. And I know that many of them, even though they speak in other tongues, they have never in their entire 30, 40 years of being in the Lord, praying in the Spirit, they've never led one person to Jesus Christ. Would you say there's a problem? See, okay, so here's the thing. Now listen to me. The sign of the endowment of power, they say, okay, you know, like when I was in this particular domination, you have the endowment when you speak in other tongues. That is true. Okay. That is one of the signs. That is a sign, but it is not the sign. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That, yes. Okay. That's the evidence, but there's something else. To be endued with power means that you're going to go change the world. You're going to go change your office. Wherever you are, you're here to change the world. Why? You've been endued with power. What good is it to speak in another language if you're not going to, or tongues, or pray in the Spirit if you're not a soul winner? Are you listening to me? The endowment of power. It is so, oh gosh, it's so needed right this very minute. See, let me ask you another question. I know people, and again, I'm not beating up anybody. I know a lot of people that pray in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit. But here's the deal. If you're not excited about sharing Jesus Christ, there's got to be a problem. Does that make sense? See, it's like we've been trained. Okay, now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, okay? Romans 8:9. If the Holy Spirit doesn't, you've been sealed with the Spirit. If he's not there, then you're not his. Romans 8:9 tells us that. But not every believer has been endued. When I was in the Holiness Church, you know, and I, you know, the people, they say wear long dresses, have a bun up there. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, they're sincere people. But I was taught that, the Spirit, God's not going to, you want to be filled with the Spirit. Well, you better get rid of those camels. They still have camels? That's just a test. I don't know the latest brands. Now it's electronic cigarettes. Is that what they call them? Huh? So, okay, I'm going to get rid of my is it really electronic cigarettes? I'm going to get rid of whatever they're called today. And then I'm going to be holy. Oh God, now see, you see how serious I'm about being holy, holy, holy. But we forget that we were made holy the moment we came to the Lord. It's a permanent position. And it is our position. It may not be we're walking it out perfectly. Okay. We're growing in Christ's likeness. But I was taught, okay, don't you dance? Don't you play cards? Don't you watch TV? You got to be at a prayer meeting. I was at a tarrying meeting every night. Do you understand over here what I'm talking about? Okay, and I'm not beating that up. I love that. There's something about being in the presence of the Lord every night around a group of people. But I want you to understand something. God wants to endue you with power with all your problems right now because you need it. You may be addicted to something. You may be struggling with this, struggling with that. God says, listen, I need to overcome you. I need to fill you to overflowing. That's what is needed in our lives. Are you listening to me? That is so vital today. Let me ask you a question. Did the Holy Spirit come upon the 120 in the upper room because they were mature believers? No. Did the Holy Spirit come upon the people in the upper room because they were worthy? No. Did the Holy Spirit come upon them because I'm there praying and I'm seeking the Lord? No, it didn't. That's not why it came at all. Is it because they tarried? No, that's not it at all. Even though they obeyed, that wasn't that at all. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. They went to Jerusalem. Do you think that the 120 or the disciples, all of them, do you think that they knew what the endowment of power was? Do you think Peter and John got around and said, okay, boys, now listen, in a few minutes, it's going to be cloven tongues of fire. Here they come. Mighty rushing wind. Now we're going to vote on this. Do we want it in our church or not? Should we have a call a committee together? No. No, listen, that's not the way it worked. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't even know when it was going to fall upon them. They didn't have a clue about it. And that's our problem today. We think we know, and we don't know. Listen, the Holy Spirit came upon them. It fell upon them. Why? Well, first of all, I'll tell you why. Because every believer is powerless until the adoomment comes. Now, Bill, but I don't. That's not fair. Yes, it is, because the endowment is power, power to live, power to walk this life, power to witness on this earth. The ability. That's what the word really means. The ability. Now, so yes, they were powerless, and then the Holy Spirit came. But let me tell you why it came, why it's available right now, why you can get so excited about this. It came because of the promise from God. And whenever you understand that and believe that, oh, something happens. Let me tell you about the promise again from Luke 24:49, where Jesus promised it. Here it is. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from up on high. Again, in Acts 1:4, Jesus promised about it. He says, and being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Foretold, look at Acts 2:17, foretold by the prophet Joel. Look at Acts 2:17, it'll come to pass in the last days. Let me stop right there. This is so important to catch this. it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, the day that the church was birthed on Pentecost, the moment it was birthed, the church entered into the last days. Are you following me? We're in the last days still. That's very important that we see that. Now watch this. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit on how many people? Okay, does that include everyone? Anybody who wants it? Yes, everyone. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And my men servants and maid servants, meaning men and women, every class of people. I'll pour out my spirit in those days, meaning the last days. Did you follow that? Okay. And that's the days we're living in. It goes on, we'll prophesy and so forth. Now listen, this means that the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is not only a valid experience, but will continue throughout the last days. Oh, that is so important to see that. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Peter, as he's preaching the first gospel sermon after the birth of the church here, he preached the promise. Watch this. And this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, look what happened to Jesus there at the ascension, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the what? The promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Look what he did. Jesus poured out this which you now see and hear. Listen, Jesus at the right hand of God, the place of all authority and all power. Jesus is the baptizer, isn't he? He's the one who pours out this promise upon us. The promise is not the new birth. The promise is the endowment of power from upon high. But let me just say one more thing. Jesus exalted to the right hand of the Father. That tells us something else. It tells us that that means our sins are totally forgiven. Amen. All of them are wiped away because Jesus, as he ascended, he took his own blood, and it says in the book of Hebrews, and he poured it out there on the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies. Now look at Acts 2:38. Peter continuing to preach here. He says, and Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be what? Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift. That's free, unmerited. The free gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at the process there. Repentance. That, you know, you have to repent first. Amen. You got to come to the Lord. What, after you come to the Lord, what comes next? Baptism. If you have not been water baptized and you're a Christian, you need to be water baptized as a commandment. Now, not only that, and it says here, then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, doesn't come through water baptism. It's really important to see that. However, do you know that I have baptized people in water, and then and they come up out of the water, and I have witnessed them receiving the endowment of power. See, when a person comes to Christ, they're sealed with the Spirit. That's our earnest deposit, if you will. That's the new birth. But this is the endowment of power. So baptism always follows salvation. But look, let me go a step further. When we look at all these issues here, in Acts chapter 2, that is what I call the Jewish Pentecost. Okay? The Jewish Pentecost. When we get over, if we studied out the book of Acts, we would go into, for example, Acts chapter 8, with Philip when he goes to Samaria, and remember what happened there. He was preaching and signs and wonders were happening and all these people were getting saved. And it says, well, let me just read it to you what happened. It says, it's in chapter 8, it says in verse 14, it says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now this is the Samaritan Pentecost. It says, who, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Here it is. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized or water baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It's important that we see something this morning. You know, whenever we've got the Jewish Pentecost, the Samaritan Pentecost, and then we're going to have the Gentile Pentecost in Acts chapter 10. Remember when Peter went to Cornelius's house and so forth. Cornelius had gathered all of his family, all of his friends there. And Peter was going to come in and start preaching to them. And he did. He came and started preaching. And as he was preaching, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius or all of the Gentiles that were in there in the room. It says in Acts 10:47, after that happened, he says, can anyone forbid water that these, meaning Cornelius, all the Gentiles there, should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? Just as we have. Listen, did you hear what Peter just said? Receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. Meaning identical to what happened in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, without the cloven tongues of fire, of course, and without the mighty rushing wind. Philip, whenever Philip was preaching in Samaria, there was no mighty tongues of fire, mighty rushing wind. The apostles came down, laid hands on people. That didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. It didn't happen at Cornelius's house. The Holy Spirit just fell upon them then. I'm showing you, don't put God in a box. See, we have this, God, this is the only, you work right like this. No. Whenever Paul was saved, and remember, there in Acts chapter 9, he was saved and then scales were over his eyes, you know, when he met Jesus and so forth, and he was blind and he was led away by hand. And remember, Ananias, the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, Ananias, go there and get, Saul, and so forth and lay your hands on him and take care of him and so forth. And, you know, what did Ananias say? He said, have you not heard about this guy? And I'm like, hello, you're the Lord, you know, come on. And what did Ananias, a nobody, a non-apostle, he went in and laid his hands upon Paul, and what happened? The scales fell from his eyes, and he was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then Paul was water baptized. You see the reversal of all that? Listen, we got to be careful to rightly divide the Word of God. We've got to understand that God can do, God's not in a box when it comes to endowment of power. Listen, when I was first born from above, nearly 40 years ago now, I did not know anything about God. I'd never had read a Bible. My home was not Christian, okay? Ooh, no, I mean, the only word I heard about God was when they used him in a cuss word, okay? I didn't know anything about the Lord. I'd never been to church but one time in my life, and they didn't like me, so I really had a problem. And there I was, and I got born again. God saved my life. And I was invited right after my conversion to be a best man at my friend's wedding. I go in there, and so I go to the wedding, of course, and fly in. And to make a long story short, you know, the wedding's over. And so they say, Bill, listen, man, we're going to be gone for 5 days. Just go to our house. It's all yours. Just take a break. And we want to spend time with you. And I said, okay. And so I'll see you in 5 days when you get off your honeymoon. Well, the photographer from the wedding took me home. And the whole way, this guy said, you have the Holy Spirit? What? Do you have the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, I have the Holy Spirit. We talk a little bit more, and he goes, you have the Holy Spirit? I said, what do you mean? I have the Holy Spirit. I said, I didn't know what he was trying to talk to me about. I didn't understand it at all. I didn't even know when. I was like the people in Acts chapter 19, where, remember, the apostles, the disciples of John the Baptist, remember, they came and they met Paul, and they said, and Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed him? And they said, oh, we don't know anything about it. Who's the Holy Spirit? Well, that was me. And there I was, just a baby in the Lord, and this guy kept just, I wanted to punch him, man. I'm just being honest, he just made me so mad, and I felt like, and I kept talking, I was nearly in tears, man, because I mean, I know God saved me, I know, you know, and so anyway, he lets me out the house, I go in the house by myself, and I don't know if y'all remember this group, but anyway, the second chapter of Acts had just come out with the Easter song. Y'all remember that? You know, hear the bells ringing, they're singing. Y'all remember that? Oh, has it been that long? And I put that on, and so listen, now back then, that was something. Do you understand? That to have that kind of contemporary music, that was a revolution was going on. Are you listening to me? That wasn't like it is. Everything's contemporary today. Oh, back then, that was like, you can't even come to my church if you're listening to that kind of music. You know, it's unholy. And so, man, I turned it on. I'm sitting there, and I'll never forget, I'm sitting this big lazy boy, and I just started crying. And I said, Lord, I said, what is this guy? What is he? I said, am I not saved? Am I not born again? And I said, if there's something that I need that I do not have and it's from you, can I have it? And I got it. And the Holy Spirit fell upon me in that room. And listen, when I got saved, it changed my life. But I'm going to be honest, loved one, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it changed me forever. I don't know how to explain it, but I knew that Jesus was more real to me than anything else. And I'll tell you something else that happened to me. I knew that I had a father. I knew that God was real because I didn't have a dad. And I said, oh God, and everything in my life changed at that moment. And let me tell you this too. And from that moment on, I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I wanted to tell people that God is real. Jesus is real. My sins really are forgiven. Listen, He loves you. He wants you. I mean, I was scaring people to death. You understand? But that's what it's all about. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Listen, he says in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, Peter has to explain it all over again, what happened there. And he goes this and he says, listen, as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then he goes on to verse 17. He says, and God gave them the same gift, meaning the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave to us. So they were converted, they were endued, and then they were water baptized. Listen, there's something mysterious about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And you know what? We're so afraid of the Holy Spirit today. And maybe we're afraid of the Holy Spirit because we see things on Christian TV and we go, I don't want that. I don't know what that means, but I don't want any of that at all. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not going to, He is not here to embarrass us. The Holy Spirit is not us to make us do something strange. The Holy Spirit, it says in the Gospel of John, glorifies Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord that's in us. Don't put God in a box. Well, my denomination says, or my theology says, listen, study out God's word. You know, I remember when Thomas was a little boy, about 6 years old, Mama or Becky was taking him to school one day, you know, in the car, but she was praying in the spirit. And so Thomas goes, he says, Mama, he talked like a Texan. He went, Mama, you know, that he said, Mama, do you know what you're saying? And Becky goes, no, I don't know what I'm saying. And Thomas says, I'm really glad because I couldn't understand what I'm saying either. And so Becky goes, are you praying in the spirit? I said, yeah. I said, last week at church, he said, we're there and all the kids were together. And he said, there was just a wind that blew through and we all started speaking in other tongues. Don't put God in a box. Listen, we must have a move of the Holy Spirit of God today if the church is going to really be the church in our nation. The church must be revived. We are not growing, we are declining. And I'll tell you why we're declining. Because we are in a rut. We're in a, oh God, love, I love you, but we're in a rut. We'd rather go home and watch the Cowboys and tell people about Jesus. Well, not the Cowboys, but somebody better than them. You know, I mean, that's like last night when I was at that George Strait concert. Oh man, wasn't it good? Now, you know I'm lying, don't you? You get excited. No, we need to be excited again about our Lord. We need to be excited about winning people to Jesus Christ. We need to be excited about Him using us again instead of being in some lethargical rut and saying, this is it. I just want to come and just hear God's word and then I'm going to go home. And no, that's not what it's about. We're a different people. We're not like the world. We need the promise again. We need it now in every church in America. That's exactly what we need. Look at verse 39 with me in Acts chapter 2 as Peter continues talking. He says, here it is, for the what? The promise. Say that with me. The promise. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off. That's us. What does that mean, afar off? It means every generation throughout history, this is theirs until the end of the world. That's what that word means. As many as the Lord God will call. Now listen, why did they all receive the promise? God promised. It's the birthright of every believer in Christ. Amen? Oh, church, listen. Our God, who cannot lie, has made us a promise. Today is Pentecost Sunday. The baptism that happened in the book of Acts has not ceased. It is still the same baptism and nothing has changed. Listen, the promise from the power upon high is not only available, God desires that for us more than you can ever imagine. So many people, again, they're so frightened about the Holy Spirit. They're uncomfortable. And you know what? That's exactly what the devil wants the church to be. Uncomfortable about the moving of the Spirit of God. Don't raise your hands in the church. Don't do this. Don't do that. Where did you get that? The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Amen. It says, lift your hands unto the Lord. What's going? Listen, that's not something that's charismatic. That's not something that's Pentecostal. That's just being Christian. That sign of I surrender to you, Lord, and so forth. Oh, listen, no. God gives us an incredible invitation. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. Look at this wonderful invitation from Jesus. It's an invitation. Look at verse 9, Luke 11, 9. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. Look at verse 11 now. If a son, we're the sons and daughters of God. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Listen, if your kid comes up and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. And you say, well, here, chew on this rock, you know. You're not going to do that. Or if he asks for a fish, you know, you're going to give him a serpent instead of a fish. No, we don't do that. Or how about if he asks for an egg? Will he offer him a scorpion? Oh, if you then, meaning us, if we are being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, meaning Father by relationship, we're the children of God, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask him. Listen to me now. That is a promise. Do you believe that? To whom does our Father give the Holy Spirit? Look what it says. To those who ask. To those who ask. Listen, the promise belongs to you. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to have goosebumps. Your hair doesn't have to stand on end. Do you understand? I'm not trying to be weird. I'm being honest with you. You don't have to have 10,000 electric guitars playing. That didn't happen on Pentecost. You know, I could handle a little bit of the mighty Russian wind, I tell you that. That's what we need. No, how does it happen today? You ask, and then you receive. Now, I'm going to stop right there for one moment and ask you a question. The promise of the Holy Spirit for us, is that the will of God for every believer? Absolutely. Now, listen to me. Let me just read you one more. I know it's time, but let me get all of this out of me this morning, would you? Listen to this now. Is it the will of God? Okay, you know it's the will of God. I know it's the will of God. All right. I'm going to have to start wearing glasses, I'm afraid. Now listen carefully. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? Hears us. 1 John 5:14. He says, and if we know that he hears us, Lord, we're going to pray your will. We know that you hear us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, let me ask you again. Is it God's will for the church to be endued with power from upon high? Okay, now that it is, now we know that we need to ask him. But before we do, listen very carefully. I think that we're in trouble. I think that we're in the worst rut that we've ever been in our lives. We'll say, Bill, I'm not in a rut. Okay, just listen up. I believe, again, that people are living lives of desperation as Christians, hurting, wounded, addicted, troubled, failing, marriages failing, addicted to pornography, addicted to this, addicted to that, cheating on their wives, cheating on their husbands like never before. Why? Because they're not building their home at all on the rock anymore. Now listen, they love the Lord and they're hearing the sayings of Jesus, but they're not building it on the rock. You see, before we go to the Lord and say, Lord, we need to be renewed. We need to be baptized all over again. We need the endowment of power. Here's what I think with all of my heart. We, the church, all of us, we need to ask Almighty God who loves us, who cares for us, to forgive us. Because we have quenched the Holy Spirit of God. We talk during our services. We text during our services. We come to church when we want to. We give when we want to. We serve when we want to. And then when we don't like something, we'll just go find another church. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. We go to church for convenience now, not for commitment. We're in trouble. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've quenched the Spirit. I've grieved the Spirit. Now that I'm forgiven, fill me with the Spirit. You see, the Bible, loved one, you know, the thing is that, you see, if we're not winning the lost, okay, wait. Are we an ambassador of Christ? Have we been given the ministry of reconciliation? The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, he who winneth souls is wise. Not only that, Jesus said in Mark 1:17, follow me and I will make you. You don't have to do it. Jesus said, just follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What is the endowment of power for? World evangelism. Yes, if you speak in tongues with it, praise God. But you know what? Again, you can speak in other tongues and not win one person to Christ. It has to be. So if you say I'm an ambassador, if you say I have the ministry of reconciliation, if you agree with the word of God, the sayings of Jesus, go win the world. That's part of our vision statement, the great commandment and the great commission. If you agree with that and are not doing it, there's a problem. Do you understand? Well, I speak in tongues. That's okay. Well, wonderful. But why aren't you out? What, do you ever share Christ? I'm a shy. No, you need the endowment. Does it make sense? So we've got to change this world. We've got to, listen, our nation is sinking, man. We've got to have a revival. I mean the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Calvary Chapel, all of us. We need to be revived again. We need to be renewed again. We need to be excited about Jesus. We need to be excited about telling people about Jesus. And we do it in love, not in some mean, angry spirit, not some legalistic spirit, but where we're in love with people. We look at them the way Jesus looks at them and we reach out and say, oh God, he'll help you. He'll change you. He'll free you. He'll remove your chains. Do you follow me? You see, we have to have that. And if we say that, then if we only acquiesce and say, okay, I believe that. Oh, listen, we're in trouble. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? How can you walk with the Holy Spirit of God and me walk with the Holy Spirit of God if we're not going to do what he says? Do you think that might grieve the Spirit of God? Yes. So that's why I say maybe we need to ask for forgiveness because, see, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, listen to this command. Do not extinguish. Do not quench what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the flame. Don't do that. Now listen, how do you quench the Spirit? To quench the Holy Spirit means that we resist his influence in our lives. Don't touch. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't do that. Get away from that. And then when we don't do that, we quench him. He loves you so much. He loves me so much. What are we going to give up? We hold on to, I don't want to say that word, junk, when the Lord is trying to move. changing us from glory to glory into Christ-likeness. Quenching the Spirit of God. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to witness. I'm not going to share. No, I'm in college, and my friends at the lunch table are there where we're having a cold beer or whatever. They're going to think I'm weird, and I want to fit in. I want to be like, you want to be like God, or you want to be like them? See, you have a choice. You're going to resist that influence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it says in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve, do not vex, do not make sad the Holy Spirit of God that has sealed you until the day of redemption. Now listen to me. It's impossible to grieve someone that doesn't love you. Did you know that? I don't know that. It didn't grieve me. Romans 15:30 says the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves you. The Holy Spirit loves me. And he can be grieved. Isn't that amazing that we can make the Holy Spirit of God, we can make him sad? Loved one, listen to me. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. I hear people call it. Or the Holy Spirit is not a language. It's the Holy Spirit is not an essence. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is God. Now listen to me. God says, I want to come upon you. I want to clothe you. I want to endue you. The God, the creator of everything. Can you believe it? I mean, we're going, what's wrong with us? I'm going, what? You really, God, you mean God? Yes, God. He wants to come upon us and fill us and overflow us and change our lives and make us instruments of his righteousness and use us all over the world. Listen, life is short. God says, let me have you. Let me endue you with that power that you need. Listen, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what? Here, it took me a long time. I didn't know this. Now listen, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, I did not know that the Holy Spirit, he has emotions. He feels, he grieves, just like we can do. Now listen, it means we can hurt him. That's what that word grieve means. Hebrews 10:26 tells us that we can insult the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. We can insult him. We can hurt him. Now, we grieve him. He doesn't leave us, but we feel like he's left us, but he hasn't. He'll never leave us. He will never, ever forsake us. A force, an it, a language cannot be grieved. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's here. He's here this morning. Now listen carefully. If you're not aware of his feelings, you're not aware of his presence. Do you hear me? Say, he's here right now. We must have revival. This is Pentecost Sunday. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning, and as we ask the Lord for forgiveness, then why don't we from each of our hearts just simply ask him to fill you, to endue you with power, because it's a promise. Amen. Now listen, when you pray that, just you ask, it's a promise. You're a child of God, and just say, Lord, thank you for the promise. Now endue me with it. Endue me with the Holy Spirit of God. But first, let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you for Pentecost Sunday. Lord, we no longer want to be in a rut, a spiritual rut. We don't want to be desensitized, oh God, to you. We want to break out of the mold. We want to break out of this junk, Lord. We want our freedom back. We don't want religion. We want a relationship. Oh Father, if we have grieved, vexed, saddened, quenched the Holy Spirit in our lives, in this church, those that are in the nursery, all the way through the youth, all the way through the overflow room, everyone that is listening and watching live right now, oh God, We humbly come before you and we ask for you to wash us and cleanse us for all the stupid things that we do, for not showing respect, for just walking into the church and being flippant, oh God, and not being, having no fear of you anymore, not realizing that we're in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000s. Oh God, forgive us. Cleanse us from those horrible things. Forgive us for rejecting the influence, the motivation, the moving of the Spirit in our lives when He's correcting us or telling us not to do this or do this. Forgive us for not obeying. Forgive us for not building on the rock. Forgive us, oh God, for walking into the church and saying, I'm going to hear a sermon and then I'm going to go home and that's all I've done. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for calling you Lord, Lord, saying that we have intimacy with you, but we do not do the things that you say for us to do. Forgive us for all of that, oh God. And now that you have cleansed us, now that you're no longer sad, now that you're no longer grieved, would you, oh God in heaven, let this moment be divine? Because we ask you for the promise. Would you just allow, oh Father, the promise, the Holy Spirit, to fall right now upon each and every person throughout this entire campus, oh God, throughout the people that are sitting on a couch at home watching right now, Lord, that you just touch them as well. But Lord, fill us again and again. Fill us right now with the precious, precious Spirit of the living God. We thank you for that. We receive it by faith right this moment, that the endowment of power rests and resides upon each and every one of us and lives upon us. And Lord, the evidence will be that we will be the soul winners that you called us to be. Speak in tongues, whatever, I don't care. Lord, give it to us. In the name of Jesus, and the entire church says, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord this morning.